All right, so tonight we're going to begin talking about child training. And now that I'm a grandpa, maybe I'm qualified. Then again, maybe not. Let's bow together in prayer. Okay, so we're going to spend two nights on child training. Hopefully it won't bump over into three, but if it needs to, that's what we'll do. And we're going to take up two different topics. They're not unrelated, but just for the sake of discussion, we're going to look at instruction tonight, and we're going to look at discipline next week. But before we start any of that, there are just some... I was sitting around thinking today, well, what in the world could I say different than I've ever said on this subject? And there's not one blessed thing. You've all heard it all before. You all know it all. Well, most of us do anyway. But the question is whether we practice it. And most of us, you know, need to be urged once again to take care of our kids properly with respect to God's word and God's discipline. So there are just a few observations that I would like to make. They come from the Bible, but I'm not going to take us to a chapter and verse, so this is just under introduction. And the first thing I'd like to do is give a definition, because we're going to talk about child training, and there are some specific commandments in the Scripture about what we're supposed to do. And I want us to remember that as disciples of Christ, being a disciple means we've learned what he says, and discipleship is obeying what he says. And sometimes when people say, well, you need to do this, this, and this, they will say to us, well, you're just a legalist. Someone said that to me a couple of weeks ago. You're just a legalist. Well, legalism in the Bible is doing things to gain God's favor. We're not legalists. We know that we cannot gain righteousness before God by what we do. Nevertheless, we are people of the law, of the new covenant that is now written in our hearts and placed on our mind. And the commandments that Christ has given to us, they are abiding law. And part of that law is how we must train our children. Second thing I'd like to say is our source for instruction is the Scripture. Man is uniquely made in God's image. So uniquely, we ought to expect that what we do with our children is found in Scripture. And I'm constantly amazed as to how the Christian community kind of ebbs and flows with every new book on child training as if something new has hit the market that hasn't been thought of before. Well, the market is contained right in the Scriptures. And if we stick to Proverbs, we will be on safe ground. Next, I'd like us to remember that when children come into the world, I mean, I heard last night when I went into the room that Tateable is the most beautiful baby that's ever been seen. Well, now, how could I comment on that? I mean, he's got my nose, I hear, so that's good. He's got one of my dimples, that's good, too. He doesn't have my hairdo, that's good, too. But he's a sinner. From day one, he's a sinner. He's born with Adam's sin. He participated by federal headship in Adam's sin. So we are guaranteed that he is going to start sinning because he's already constituted a sinner. So if nothing is done for Tate will grow up to be a mass murderer or something of the sort. Fortunately, something will be done for Tate. He'll get the rod of correction, I'm sure. Next observation I'd like to make, and that is with the issue of respect. One of the commandments, the fifth commandment, is honor father and mother. And you've probably heard that the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, are written on two stones. And so lots of times we figure on one stone are written five commandments, and on the other stone, the other five commandments. And that might be the case, in which case honoring father and mother is put on the first stone with all the commandments about God. If that's true, if that's the way it was done, which I have my doubts, I think the Ten Commandments were written on two different stones, all ten of them, one for the king and one for the people. But if they were written five on one tablet and five on the other, notice honoring father and mother is put in the commandments with God, because there's a simple principle from Scripture which is expanded in Deuteronomy. If children do not honor and respect parents, they will not honor and respect king, employer, God, or anyone. So the crucial question with children is teaching them to respect. And of course, that starts at the earliest ages. Next observation. The Bible presents two world views. There's the view of darkness, and there's a view of light. And we are in one camp, and those who are unbelievers are all in another camp. So, when we move into the other camp to learn about child training, we're not under God's domain. And when we think about our kids, they're going to operate in two domains. They're going to operate with us in the realm of God's kingdom and the church. And just like us, because men go to work and they're out there in the world of darkness, they're going to operate in darkness. And so it's very crucial that our kids receive repetitive teaching on the realm of light, because they are bombarded every day, and even more so in our times, by what might seem innocuous, but it's coming from the realm of darkness. So every time they watch Sesame Street, for example, I'm not saying they shouldn't, but recognize that was developed by the realm of darkness, over which the prince of the power of the air operates, and he's working in the hearts of the sons of disobedience. So when your kids watch Sesame Street, of course, they're going to learn there are two kinds of families. Some families have a mommy and a daddy, and some families have two daddies and two mommies. They're operating in the realm of darkness at that point, so we must be careful. Next observation I'd like to make. It's a comparative observation. We train children the way God trains us. There is no believer that is other than a child of the Father. And the Father works in two realms to train us. He teaches us. He places something in our heart and in our mind. And He corrects us. He places something on our backside when we're not following Him, so that we will follow Him. Next observation might seem too simple. Boys and girls are different. So, the training, the instruction is the same, generally speaking. The discipline is the same, generally speaking. The kind of responses that we get will differ because one's a boy and one's a girl. Take that into consideration. Let's see if I have one more here. Oh, yes, I do have one more. I have two more. Entertainment. When you read Proverbs, you discover that the knowledge of the holy is hard work. In chapter 2, we're told that to those who search for wisdom like silver and mine for her like hidden treasure, then God will make known to them the fear of the Lord and pour upon them understanding. So comparison is being made. Growing up wisely, whether one is 2 or 22 or 52, is hard work. Thus, the realm of darkness has dealt us a terrible blow, and that blow is called entertainment. Now, people who go into mines are not entertained. They're working hard. And learning Scripture and coming to know God is not a game, and it shouldn't be classified as fun. Not in that sense. I'm not suggesting we should make it boring, but I am suggesting that when we hear the argument from our kids, oh, that's so boring, we should not tolerate it. Because finding wisdom is like mining for hidden treasure. It's hard work. Then one more, and that is in the realm of priorities. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for our kids. There's two realms, the realm of darkness and the realm of light. We're in the realm of light fighting for their lives. There is a realm of darkness also fighting for their lives. And the realm of darkness is, as you know from Ephesians 4, full of deception and the trickery of scheming men. And so many good things that God has made and that he has allowed man to do all of a sudden are pole vaulted to the top, so that the priority of knowing God is secondary or third or fourth or off the list altogether. And we demonstrate to our kids what is the highest priority to us by the way we live and by the way we deal with them. So those are just some opening observations. So take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just listed there, just for fun, the four texts that we're going to look at under the points there that are key texts on child rearing. But before we get to that, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, just to make one point. The writer says, and remember, as we deal with Ephesians chapter 6, we're in the context that begins its sentence in chapter 5, verse 15, to walk circumspectly as wise men, not as unwise men, redeeming the times, for the days are evil. We're in the context where we are to be controlled by the Spirit, not controlled by any other substance, such as wine. We're in the context then where being controlled by the Spirit is played out in the family life, in a family life of that day when they had servants. So first it's the husband-wife relationship, then it's the relationship we're talking about, the child-parent relationship, and then finally the servant-master relationship. And the man in each of the three sets is the same man. He's the head of the house. Then you have wives, children, and servants that he talks to with respect to the head of the house. And we're all familiar with chapter 6 of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. If we have children, we've quoted them to them often, probably. But then in verse 6 he says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And so here are the two terms that we are going to deal with this week and next week, but we're going to take them in reverse order. The word discipline is the word paideia. We get the word pedagogue from it. A pedagogue is a teacher of children. And paideia is one of those words that's used in the Bible and comes from a translation of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, which is often found in the context of corporal punishment. That's not entirely what it is, but it includes that. So we're going to look at it in that context of child training with respect to reproof and correction that carries with it some physical bumps. Can't say bruises. And then the second word he uses is the word instruction. And the word instruction is this word that you've heard with respect to counseling these days called nouthetic counseling. It comes from the Greek word nouthesia, which is two words in Greek, one a verb, one a noun. The noun nous is the noun for mind, and tethemi is the word for place. So instruction is to put something in the mind. So what we're called to do for children is fill their heads. We can't fill their hearts. If we make a distinction between the heart and the head, we do not transform hearts. That's God's business. But what our business is to do is to fill their head. Stuff it full of what the Scriptures have to say about the Lord and so forth. So next week, we will look at the concept of discipline. And this week, we'll look at the concept of instruction. Okay, then turn to Proverbs chapter 1. The first principle in child training. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the naive, which is a simple person, not trained yet, to the youth, knowledge and discipline. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire, wise counsel. Somebody put their elbow on it. Wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure and words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the first principle, starting from whenever we can start talking to kids and they begin comprehending what we're saying, until we're ready to say to our son, okay, yeah, you can marry that gal, or we walk our daughter down the aisle, the principle that is foremost in child training is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the first principle of knowledge. And he's using the word knowledge and wisdom and instruction and understanding. He's using those terms in Proverbs almost synonymously. And so he's saying, wise people will listen. People are growing in wisdom will listen, and they will grow in the fear of the Lord. But foolish people foolish people will discard wisdom and instruction. They don't want to know. And of course, that goes back to the idea that everyone that comes into the world is a sinner, and from day one, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, they're engaged until they come to Christ in an attempt to suppress the truth of who God is and what He requires. So starting at the earliest age, our goal is to instruct our children in the fear of the Lord. And that idea of fear goes back to what I was saying. It's reverence, it's respect. And one of the ways we help our children fear the Lord is teaching them first to fear us. Now, of course, I don't mean the kind of fear where they're afraid, but I mean the kind of fear, well, where they're afraid of getting in trouble, and they begin to revere what we say and respect what we do and listen to what we say. So how do you do that for very young kids? Well, first of all, you get them in a routine of talking about who God is, talking about the Bible. And Christians of old, now John needs to close his ears here because he won't like this statement. Christians of old did catechetical work with their children. If you look in church history, there are all kinds of catechisms. And the word catechism comes from a Greek word, katecho. And katecho means to inform, to instruct, to tell. But a catechism, if you look it up in the dictionary, it has the definition of learning by answering questions. And so you teach your kids that way all the time already. You will say to them something, and then you will ask the question to see if they can answer. You are catechizing them. And so what people did down through the centuries, and what would be good for you to do, is to say, okay, what does a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 4-year-old need to know? What can they know about the Scriptures? You catechize them. And so you begin to teach them the simplest things. Will they comprehend it fully? Of course not. You teach them, Jesus is the Son of God. That's what the Bible says. So one day you say to your son or your daughter, who is Jesus? And they say, the Son of God. Now, do they fully comprehend that? No. But they're beginning, you're beginning to put things in their minds. What did Jesus do on the cross, you might ask? Your child will say, Jesus died for my sins. You have catechized them. And I told you before that Todd Robinson found a catechism online for children, and then he altered it. And you can sit down and you can listen to Eris go through the catechism that his parents are teaching. Now it's their catechism because they've changed it to what they want it to say by what they want to teach as major doctrine. So here's Eris at 4 years old that can tell us something that even some kids at 12 years old in this congregation can't tell us because we haven't catechized them. What we've done is we've talk to them, but we haven't been asking them questions to see if it's sinking in. So the first principle, the first, very first thing we do is we're going to instruct our children in the fear of the Lord, who He is. Who is God? He is the creator of everything. He made mankind. What does God require of us? God requires of us to believe in His Son and to follow His Son's commandments. We're teaching our kids something about God. And as our kids get older, we fill that out more and more as we read Scripture to them and ask them questions. Okay, turn to Proverbs 22:6. Look at verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Perverse just means someone who's twisted in their thinking. He who guards himself will be far from them. Now, if you ever wanted a verse to teach your kids what kind of friends they should hang around, there it is, right there. But he says in verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, every household, every set of parents are training their children. Sometimes they may not think they are, but they are training their children. And when we think about the book of Proverbs, it is sayings of wise men. And so what we say of Proverbs is, it is observations in life. And when we talk to one another, we use Proverbs, and we, penny saved is a penny earned. We say things like that, nice little short aphorisms that people get a hold of. But our Proverbs, although true, are not necessarily promises of God. Here, these are inspired Proverbs. In fact, some of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs were borrowed from Egyptian writers. So even pagan people can make observations about life that are true, and then when God has a biblical writer borrow them, we know they're inspired. If the biblical writer did not borrow them, they would not be inspired. So God wants them in the text. But they're not promises, they're observation on what happens in life. So here is the anticipation of child training. That if you train a child in the way he should go. And in the book of Proverbs, there's arguments about this verse, all kinds of arguments, four different views are held. But the word way in Proverbs can refer to the way, the life of a fool. It can refer to the ways of the Lord. It has different definitions depending on the context. And so one of the popular interpretations, which I once held, was this is talking about training a child according to his bent. Look at his personality, the way he is, because each child's different. And then when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, so if you notice he's good at this, you move him along these lines. That's the way he's bent. Probably that's not what it's talking about here. It's probably talking about moral instruction. In other words, the ways that the book of Proverbs is talking about, the fear of the Lord and all the conduct that Proverbs asks naive young people to consider and to follow. And so he's saying, when you train a child, starting at the youngest age, and you're moving him along this direction, generally, what happens is when the child's old, he doesn't leave that way. And we would say that's true, wouldn't we? Okay, so we take Christian families, and Christian families that are dedicated to training their children in the Lord, and they give themselves to it. It is a high priority. They're starting very young with their kids, and they're teaching them. They're making sure these scriptures are in their kids' mind, and next week they are the kind of parents who reinforce their instruction with correction, then usually what happens is somewhere along the way that child comes to faith in Christ and grows up and follows the Lord. But what has happened is we've gone through a past generation of parents who largely as Christians did not train their children in the ways of the Lord, but left it up to the world, and they got the results that the world gives. Now we're in an era of a resurgence in the church and in Christian homes to say, well, you know, we have to really give ourselves to training our children. And generally, if we give ourselves to train our children will not depart from that way when they get older. However, it's not a promise. So sometimes There are very good parents who place things in a child's mind, and they keep putting the scripture and their lifestyle in the child's mind, and they reinforce it with correction. But when the child gets older, they reject their parents' instruction, and they go down a wayward trail, and their life becomes a life of misery. It happens. Okay, so one of the things that we want to do at MBC and as parents is make sure that we're godly parents. That is, we are doing what the scriptures tell us to do, and it is of highest importance to us. We're not just trying to live a life of fun and pleasure and ease and ignore our children, but we realize when God gives us this special gift, He gives us this gift so we can train the child in God's way, so we begin teaching them. So we want to be parents who, when we're done, can say, well, you know, I did not parent perfectly. No one does. And if my child succeeds, I don't want to take credit for it because God's been very gracious. But we want to be able to say, I did follow the scripture. I worked hard at it. It was on my mind. I was thinking of my kids. The things we chose to do, the decisions we made, had our kids in mind for fearing the Lord. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, one of the most famous passages on child rearing, and yet one of the most crucial passages. And what it teaches us is the comprehensiveness of child training. Child training is not sitting down as we do at our house at 7:30 in the morning with Leslie, and we are now going through the book of Hebrews, and we talk about the section we're looking at. And, you know, I get a little irritated every now and then if she doesn't know something I think she should know. And then we have to pray, so I've got to get rid of my irritation by then. It's not just that formal instruction that takes place. You know, people do it at different times based on their life, their family. We used to do it in the evening at our house. Now we're doing it in the morning. But it's comprehensive. It's everything we do. So, here's what Moses says. And remember, when Moses speaks Deuteronomy to the nation of Israel, it's because they're on the verge of going into the promised land with Joshua. And God is saying, if you listen to me, you'll prosper in the land. If you don't, I'm going to cast you out. So here's what he says. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Sorry, another elbow spot there. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, which I am commanding you to do, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, clearly, when you're fast asleep, you can't talk about them. So here he's employing a figure of speech that we call a merism, when you're at home and when you're outside, from morning until evening, when you rise up, when you go to bed. In other words, talk about them all the time. Apply them to life. He says, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, which Israelites did fastidiously and legally. In other words, they thought this was a law, meaning you got to put this on your hand, when it wasn't. They shall be frontlets on your forehead. So he's using figures of speech again. He means what I'm saying should guide what your hands do, and what I'm saying should guide what your head thinks. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house. It should guide what goes on inside your house and on your gates. It should guide what goes on in your city. So just a couple of observations. The first, just as I stated, it's comprehensive. And so if we get into the habit, which we should get into the habit of doing, teaching our kids on a regular basis, formally, once we're in that habit, that is not sufficient. We take what we're teaching them, even when they're very young, and as we live life with them, as we experience it, we apply that to life. We talk about the things we're doing. We take little kids to the grocery store, and we buy food at the grocery store, and we're buying carrots and broccoli and all that stuff they don't like, and we say, well, now look, this is what God has graciously provided for. He makes the crops grow. He causes the sun to shine. He's the one that gives Daddy a job so we can buy this. This is from His good hand. And we apply that to every aspect in life. We are comprehensively teaching our children God's word. Second observation. This is to encompass every aspect of our being, and consequently, we want it to encompass every aspect of our children's being. We should love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and strength. Or as Jesus picks it up and quotes it in the New Testament, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So every aspect of our being is to be affected by God's word, and that's what we're teaching our children. So it affects what we think. Son, you shouldn't be thinking like that, because here's what God says. And when kids get angry, look, here's why you're angry. See how you are serving self. So this feeling has come because you're selfish and you're not getting what you want. And so God says, put anger away. God's word affects every aspect of our being. And then finally, and we can make the point also in Ephesians, as we've just read, the responsibility lies with the Father. Right? The Father is responsible for making sure His children know God's word, which means every father needs to know God's word from Genesis to Revelation. And so, as Charlie will say, okay, you put the guilt trip on us. I'm going to do it right now, fathers. We need to know. And, you know, it's easier for us to come home from work and to spend a lot of time watching sports or sitting in front of the television or whatever it is, but we need to know. What does Genesis say? What do I teach my kid from Exodus? What do I do from Leviticus? What do I do in Hebrews or Revelation? And if you don't know, it's time to find out. And you can. I have a little two-volume set in my office that's about this thick. It's readable. You just set it in the bathroom. And if you read each time you're there, and as you get older, you're there more often, and for longer periods of time. Like Joshua Landrum read this 1200 theology called the Christian Theology by Erickson. His father said, read it when you go to the restroom. And in 1 year, he read it. So, gentlemen, you can sit down and read through. And this set will take you from Genesis to Revelations. It won't tell you everything, but it will tell you more and more and so much more than your kids know. And they will say, my dad knows more than the preacher. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, or 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, first, a couple of observations about the verse. Then we want to look a little more at the word instruction. Observation. The verse is divided in two halves. Don't do this, but do this. And the two halves are divided by the most emphatic conjunction you can find in Greek. There are all kinds of conjunctions that can be translated but. But this one is the most emphatic. So don't do this, but do this. First thing, don't provoke them to anger. Well now, that word anger is used twice in the New Testament. It's used in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, where the Lord provokes Israel to jealousy. He provokes them to an anger by blessing Gentiles with blessings that Jews thought were for themselves so that Israel will turn back. But here, it's used in a negative sense, where we either by neglect or harshness provoke our children to an irritant where they say, you know, either my parents don't care about me, that's one side of the equation because of neglect, or I can't do one thing that makes my parents happy with me. That's provocation. And both will destroy children. Our gangs have come from both sides, a lot from neglect, because all these young men are growing up without fathers. No one to pay attention to them, to train them to be young men. But then a lot of children are growing up with parents who abuse them. And so what do? They get angry and they go join a gang. Well, of course, that's the extreme, but that's the kind of idea that he's talking about. Keep your finger there. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they may not lose heart. It's the same idea. You're just constantly irritating the kids. And the kids in the end just throw up their hands and say, what's the worth of it? And now I've been in this assembly over almost 24 years now, and I've seen this, where kids just give up. I can't live up to it. I can't do it. And so they're gone. So we need to be careful. Now, we also need to have a caution on this statement, because when we're teaching kids God's truth, and when we discipline them properly with a rod, they will become angry sometimes, but that is not a provocation that he's talking about. He's talking about a provocation that becomes from harshness or from neglect. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, then the other side of the equation is the side that we need to focus on, which is to bring them up, which is a word for feeding someone. It's a word that was used of Jesus. He fed the people. We bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the discipline of the Lord and the instruction of the Lord, it can either mean that God is the subject. We discipline them the way God disciplines them. We instruct the way God instructs. Or it can be a kind of qualitative statement. That is, our instruction is about the Lord, and our discipline is in reference to the Lord. And probably both are true. That is, we learn what to do because God disciplines us and instructs us. But what we're doing with our children is we're moving their focus towards the Lord. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I won't read the whole thing. Paul is telling the story about Israel coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and going into the desert. And he's telling, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, starts with the word for. And so he's giving explanation to chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where he's talking about how he disciplines himself, lest after preaching to others he should be disqualified. And so he's going to the Old Testament to show, sure enough, people were disqualified. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They all went through the Red Sea. They were all baptized in Moses, in the cloud and the sea. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. And he goes through all these examples of what happened to them in the wilderness. And you can take each verse. You can look up the context in the Old Testament. And you can see what happened to the people. Many of them died. Then in verse 11 he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So this word instruction is right here from Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4. This nouthetic, placing something on the mind. But you can see, with it comes a sense of warning. That's why often the word is translated admonish. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 12. He says, we request of you, brethren, that you know those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Here's the same word. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of the work. Live in peace with one another. And then he says in verse 14, and we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. So here's, in one verse it's translated instruct, in the next verse it's translated admonish, but it's our word. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 verse 28 that he admonishes and teaches every man that he might present him complete in Christ. So all I'm getting around to saying is when we put God's word in children's mind, whether they're 2, 3, 4, 5, of course they have different aptitudes, different abilities mentally, or whether they're 15 or 18 or 20, or whether God places it in our mind at 50 or 70 or 75 or whatever age we're at, God's instruction carries something different than any other person's instruction. That is, God is God. And when God speaks, people better listen. So consequently, it carries with it a warning, an admonition. In the Old Testament, it was, do this and live. If you don't do this, I'll cast you out of the land. In the New Testament, there are many warnings, just as Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These were recorded for our instruction, to warn us not to be like them. Because when God speaks and he says, don't grumble, he means don't grumble. And so when our kids become grumbly, we say, wait a minute. Do you know what happened to the children of Israel when they grumbled against Moses in the wilderness? And now you're grumbling against me, which means you're grumbling against God. Do you know what happened to them? I don't think God will do that to you, but I don't know what he'll do. He doesn't want you to grumble. So instruction carries with it an admonition, a warning, simply because it's God's word. So bottom line, something we all know. As soon as we have a child, we're responsible for instructing our children from the earliest days until they leave our homes. We are responsible to train them up in the instruction of the Lord. And so, if we're not doing that, we need to start doing it. If you need help in how to do it, you can ask us personally what you should do, because it depends on the age of your kids, how to go about it. But the bottom line is God's word. And lots of us have allowed our kids to spend bulky time in the domain of the world watching this, that, and the other thing. And then when it comes to God's word, they say, well, that's boring. Or we say, go to the youth group. That's boring. I don't want to go to the... You know how boring those teachers are. And we're the one at fault. They're just doing what we taught them. Okay, any questions? No, 10:19. Mm-hmm. Or it's translated, provoke them to jealousy. Now, let me add, this is a serious task, but in one sense, it's not difficult. It just is a matter of saying, okay, this is what I must do. And saying, my kid's future depends on this. To formally instruct them day by day, and then to instruct them throughout the day, just as life comes our way, as we do this or that with them, or this or that thing arises, we say, okay, well, now, you know, let's think about how God would think about this. What does God want us to think? And, you know, there's all things you can add to that. We instruct our children by ministering to people with our children. And if we don't do that with our children, how are our children going to learn to do it? It doesn't come automatic. So we say, okay, you know, tonight let's have such and such over, and we'll feed them dinner. And by the way, that means you got to play with their kids. Oh, well, Dad, I don't like their kids. Well, I don't like their parents either, but we're having them over anyway. Any other questions?
We realize that
right, so we're going to put a box out there. You can ask questions and identify yourself. I guess you can remain anonymous if you want to. And then we'll just add, no. But whether it's on evangelism or child training or, what's the next one? Money. Yeah, money makes the world go round. All right. Let's bow in prayer. Yes. Okay. And what's the question? What's your question then?
The question is because as a Christian, teaching my kids the right way. When they go to school, is it different people? They are all Christians. They're all kind of Christian people. And they heard words. You never talk to me.
They learn all kinds of things.
They don't know kind of kids.
Right. Okay, so from that, Mr. Medico, what many Christians have decided to do is not to send their kids to public school, but instead to homeschool their children so that they won't be in that environment. Now, if parents choose to send their kids to public school, which has an environment where they'll learn a lot of stuff that they may not learn as quickly as if they're homeschooled, but they will eventually learn it probably. They got to live in the world. But if you send kids to public school, then you have to do work to teach them. Like I said, instruction includes admonition. We don't do this because God says. We don't hang around these kind of kids because God says. Those sorts of things. So, in our assembly, then, some homeschool. And that's part of the reason they homeschool. I don't want to suggest that's the only reason. They also think they can educate their children a little better than public school, and that is likely true. And there are other reasons as well. But some people, and you know I'm one of them, chose to send my kids to public school. And, you know, we're constantly doing damage control, trying to keep up with Caleb and Jessica and Laura, but we made it. I'm teasing now. There are special problems, yes, if you send your kids to public school. You can teach homeschool. You can do it in New York. No, you can go to homeschool. You can go to homeschool in New York. Somebody might say, that's illegal. And then you can decide whether you should be illegal at that point or not. I don't know if it's illegal in New York. It's not, so you can homeschool in New York. Just maybe not as many do it. In Texas?
I like it this way.
You like it this way?
Yeah, I like it this way. Because that happened to me because of my daughter. She go public school and she started crying. She started crying because she don't want to go to school. What I did, I sent her to school over there because she don't want to go over here.
Right.
In the public school.
Right. Overall, however we school, parents are responsible. And fathers, particularly, will be the ones who will answer to the Lord about how were your children trained. Okay, anything else? All right, let's bow in prayer.